Amen. Well, what a blessing it is to be in this room, which leads me to my first announcement. There is about 20 bed babies in the back, and which means we need some help holding those babies during service. And I know you go, well, I got to sit in church and listen to Pastor Sam make a fool of himself. I got to be there for that. I'll be here next week. But if you guys would help us sign up, go back here and talk to Miss Lori and say, I will do what it takes to hold me a baby. Because, Cody, would you stand up real quick? How much fun is this right here? Look at this. Turn around. Just look at that. You could be doing that right now and still listen to me talk. All right. Now sign up. Sit down, Cody. Thanks, buddy. We've been in the story of Jonah, and it's in the Old Testament, but yet it's almost in the New Testament. In my Bible, it's found on page 1339, probably not matched up with each other's Bibles. But one of the things that I want you to know is that Jonah is a story of a guy who had misplaced success. And what I mean by that, in 2 Kings, he is told to do something that most people wouldn't do. He's supposed to go and confront a king of Israel and tell him what the Lord had said. And because the Lord had said that and the Lord had told him to do that, he does it. The king heeds his warning and the nation of Israel saved from sure doom. And so his name becomes very popular among the nation of Israel. Every child was born, they wanted Jonah to come by and do the birthday party for him, or the celebration, or the baptism for the child. His name is very important in the nation of Israel. Now, here's what we have to understand about it. The first time that God calls Jonah, man, Jonah hits it out of the park. And TJ talked about this last week, is that he did what God called him to do. But what we find is that when God comes to Jonah a second time, he asks Jonah to do something that Jonah was uncomfortable with doing. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation in your life where you know that God's calling you to do something. He's calling you to talk to somebody. He's talking to you about going on a mission trip. He's talking to you about how to serve in the church in a certain way. And man, this is what your conversation with God is like. You ran. See, that's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah, he hears what God tells him to do. When God tells Jonah, he says, go to that great city of Nineveh and cry out against it. Jonah's like, listen, God, you don't know these people. Apparently, you haven't been up to date, haven't been watching Fox News. These are bad people. And here's what I mean by this. They're called the most gruesome generation to ever live on the face of the earth. And we said this, is that they would go into a city and they would take men, women, and children, and they would skin them or fillet them alive, take their skins and put them on the wall, cut their heads off and make an archway where when you walked into that community, you were told from the very start, if you have a problem with Nineveh, this is what's going to happen to you. And so Jonah's wanting to get ahead in life and not lose his head. And so he's like, all right, I'm gone. He bails. He gets a plane ticket or a boat ride, right? And he's making his way as far as he possibly can from the presence of God. He actually goes 1,500 miles in the wrong direction. Well, because God's in charge of everything, and God doesn't just let us sit around and flail like a fish out of water. He comes and he gets us, and he attacks us at our greatest weaknesses. And the Bible says that he appoints a storm. Now, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. The storm is kind of the warning shot. Some of us right now are going through storms in our life. That's God's warning shot saying, hey, would you pay attention to what I'm trying to do in your life? But if you don't listen and God's still sending the storm, what happens? He'll appoint a fish. He'll appoint a fish to come and do what he has for you to do. Why is this? Because God loves you. But God is not going to let you get away with your disobedience. And so in the second chapter of Jonah, we see that Jonah finally, after being 3 days in the well, finally begins to pray. How many of us treat God this way? Is that we're going through a problem, we're going through an issue, we're going through a circumstance, and this is exactly how we treat God. We go, okay, God, listen, finally I'm going to pray to you. You're my last resort, you're my last hope. And we see this in the life of Jonah. He begins to pray after 3 days. And then he makes this statement in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and this is the pivotal statement of the entire book of Jonah, is that he says, God, those that cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Which means this, God, I'm only going to go so far. If I don't deal with these idols or these root issues in my life, I'm never going to be able to be the person that you call me to be. And for some of us, this is how the American church goes, is if I'm coming to church, I can kind of hide in the environment of the church without really dealing with my issues. And so you get frustrated and you jump from one church to the next church to the next church. Why? Because you're not really fixing the problem, which is what? Your idolatry, the sins in your heart, the things that are going on in your life. You want to pretend that those aren't there or sweep them underneath the rug. And Jonah says this. He says, listen, those that cling to worthless idols, those people who think that holding on to those things, they forfeit. They give away the love of God. And for some of you in here, man, you see this in your own life. You see that there's areas of your life that you know that you've held on to. Things in your life that God has told you to give Him. And you're just being stubborn. And think about all the grace that you forfeit when you hold on to those. So finally, Jonah says something in verse 9 where it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he gets thrown up onto dry land. If you remember this, he goes into Nineveh. And then in chapter 3, we talked about this. He doesn't do anything special. God calls him to go back to Nineveh a second time. I'm thankful that we serve a God that gives us second chances. But it's like nothing powerful that he says. In verse 4, he says this. As he's going through Nineveh, he's crying out against it. He says, and yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's 8 words in our English language. It's 5 words in the Hebrew language. So 5 words he speaks over and over and over again. And here's what's crazy about those words. We don't see God in there. We don't see repentance in there. What do we see? 40 days and disaster's coming. Well, this so changed the nation of Nineveh that they all just turned their hearts. Even the king himself turned his heart and he realized something has got to be done. I've got to begin to walk in what God has called me to walk in. I've got to step into repentance. And the nation of Nineveh begins to repent unto the Lord. Because here's something we've got to learn. It doesn't matter how bad of a preacher or speaker that I am. If those words that I use are God's words, they will change you. See, this is why when he calls us to be evangelists, he's not asking you to go do something that he's not prepared you to do. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 says this, that he puts the words in our mouth. Because why? They're God's words. If you want to grow up in the Lord and you want to have a strong faith, you've got to be reliant on the words of God. And so the whole nation changes. And you would think after this, after he spoke to a king and the king got success and now he's went into the nation of Nineveh and he's changed that whole place, now they're not evil anymore, you would think that he would be excited. But look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 4. And it says this, Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. Circle the word angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, now think about this. This is like a little kid not getting his way at Walmart. You didn't buy him the toy. Jonah's throwing himself on the floor and he's going to have a conversation with God about how unfair God is. And so let's just kind of do it like a little kid. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew. I just knew that you're a gracious God and merciful. How dare you, God, be that way? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Verse 3, look what he says. Therefore, now, therefore, anytime if you're wanting to be a Bible student, therefore means read what was previously wrote. So because of these complaints, he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Any of your kids that way? Any of your kids ever treated you that way? Okay, let's make sure. 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. Circle that. and made it come up over Jonah that he might have shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Underline that. Because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed, circle that, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, he's going to go into his tender tantrum again, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, like any teenage kid, yeah, I do. I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their left hand from their right hand, as and also much cattle? I don't know what the deal is with the cattle. Like, I keep reading this, and I'm like, why the cows? Maybe he's like, this is a waste of barbecue. I don't know why the cows are always mentioned here. TJ hit on it last week. Really, really good job last week, by the way, TJ. But here's the thing that I want us to see. I want us to go back to verse 1, and there's a key word there that we have to deal with, because this is a word that I have dealt with in my own life. It's the word angry. Does anybody else in here struggle with anger issues? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you struggle with anger issues? I'm going to be honest with you. I never struggled with anger issues until I had kids. Can I get an amen? Like, that's when my anger became more violent, was when I had kids, because I was like, listen, you got to do what I tell you to do or I'm going to kill you. Have you ever said that to your kids? And so I know that there's times in my life where anger has ruled my heart. But here's what I've got to understand, because I've learned this. Anger is only smoke, but their smoke will end up leading to what's actually causing the smoke. It's the fire. So what is it? Because if anger is a secondary response to whatever the original problem was, what are those problems? Now, I just wrote this down. You can copy them off here. I'll give you four things that I want you to know. There are four things that I want you to know about what are the original roots to anger. If you're a person that has anger issues, you might want to write these down. Because anger is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is lying in one of these four areas of your life. The first way that we get to anger is through fear. Have you ever got mad because you were scared of something? I put up there my kids running towards the road. Like, my kid runs towards the road, and I taught him not to run towards the road. There's a car coming. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, don't go, right? And the car stops, and I feel embarrassed. I thank them, and then I grab my kid. Now, as I'm walking back to the house, and I grab my kid, go, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for you. What am I actually doing? You ever, and like, you go into syllables like we said, Michael, you said, you ever do that again? Anybody else? See, anger wasn't your problem in that moment. It was that you were scared of something that could happen. See, it was secondary. Anger was. Here's another thing that causes anger. Exhaustion. I know when I was a young parent, this is something that really, really bothered me. Especially when you have twins and how we had our twins, how we did that. When we fed them, like, we both would wake them up at the same time, and she would nurse, and I would feed one, and then the next time, she would nurse the other one, and I would feed the other one a bottle. And it was, like, nonstop for months, and they liked to eat. And I remember just being exhausted, and it just, I never caught up. I never caught up, because then we had another baby, then we had another baby, then we had another baby, and it's like, what is going on? And yes, we know what causes that. But I lived 9 or 10 years of straight exhaustion. And I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you're just exhausted. And you're at that point where all you want to do that night is just close your eyes and hopefully wake up a different person tomorrow. You ever felt that? Now, picture this. You're in your bed and like just close your eyes. You're in your bed. Oh, it's so comfortable. I feel so good. of the sudden, you feel the presence of a small child. The last thing in the world you want to deal with is a child who's needing another drink of water. And because I'm exhausted, the child says, "Can I have a drink of water?" And I said, "This is your last drink you'll ever have." Amen? So have you ever become angry through exhaustion? We're all guilty of it. Here's another root. It's frustration. Have you ever been frustrated and become angry over your frustration? Like the combine that goes down the road that takes up all 7 lanes. You can't get around. You're trying to make an appointment. And you're just the whole time like honking your horn. Like, God, get off. Do this at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't do this right now in rush hour. Now, I know that I'm speaking to some farmers in here. You're like, "Oh, back off. You wouldn't need it for me." I get it. But in that moment, I was frustrated, right? It's like you also trying to get a toy ready for Christmas. Have you ever done this? And it says made in China. Let me tell you something about Chinese people. And if you're Chinese in here, I love you. I love Chinese people. But your fingers are way smaller than mine. And I promise you, there's somebody in Taiwan or China that's sitting there laughing, going, "Oh, these Americans." I don't know. That's more like Hispanic. But like, they're trying to build this thing and they can't get their fingers in. Like, and I'm up till 2 in the morning trying to get this thing together. And finally, my kids wake up and it's just all in pieces. Good luck getting that together. Merry Christmas. Santa says hi. Because of frustration, right? Has anybody ever disciplined out of frustration? Become angry in frustration? But see, this last one, man, it's the one that I want to talk about the most because it's the one that I think that a lot of people will try to hide. It's the one that nobody wants to deal with because you know what? It's the most painful one to deal with. Sometimes the reason we are angry is because somebody that we love hurt us. And let's just be really, really honest with ourselves right now. Some of us inside of this room, and I'm going to guess inside of this room, somebody in this room has been cheated on. Somebody inside of this room has been lied about, stabbed in the back, threw under the bus, told something to a friend, and now that's out everywhere. Maybe it's even much worse. Maybe you were touched somewhere as a child. And every day you wake up and you say to yourself, if that didn't happen. Because it's not that you're angry, it's that you're hurt. You're offended. And maybe for some it goes as deep as God took somebody that you loved. You don't know why he did it. You don't know his plan behind it. But just thinking of the loss of that person literally makes you angry. And now you're mad at God. But see, here's the danger of these 4 things. And we see this in the life of Jonah. When these 4 things go unchecked, the Bible says that something will happen in your heart that is very dangerous for you. It actually calls it poison. You know what it's called? Bitterness. How do I know that? Look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And I'm going to read this, and some of you are going to hear this. You're going to go, listen, this sounds crazy, right? But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says that bitterness is a very dangerous thing to you. Bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to pay for that. The only person that's actually hurting is you. So now bitterness is in your heart. Look what it says in verse 14, though. It's key. It says, strive for peace with everyone, with all people. Now, I don't know if you've been hurt in here. Somebody has backstabbed you, betrayed you, made you feel this tall, and you're telling me that I need to have peace with them? Because I have a problem with this verse. There's only one word in that verse that I have a problem with. It's the word all, or everyone. If that verse would have said, yeah, most people, some people, tall people, short people, I would be okay with that verse. But because that verse says everyone, certain people have hurt me and they don't deserve me to be nice to them and to love them and to pursue peace with them. But the Bible says you've got to pursue peace with them. Why? Because if you don't, the holiness of the Lord can't be seen. And then look what verse 15 says. And this is the key verse. Because Jonah needed to hear this. Jonah has just had the greatest revival known to man. 120,000 people have come to a relationship with God. He should be celebrating. Instead, he's angry, he's upset, he's hurt, he's frustrated, and he's annoyed with God. And what Jonah needed was to be sitting at 8 a.m. First Baptist Church on a Sunday like today, hearing that his problem wasn't that he was angry, it's that he had a bitterness that has been unchecked, that has just grown deeper and deeper. Because listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We'll get back to that later. But that no root of bitterness shall spring up, causing trouble, and by it many people become defiled. I underline this verse in my Bible because it's let no root of bitterness. Here's the thing about a root. The root will always grow down before it grows up, which means it's always going to be internal before it becomes external. So that anger, that misplaced hurt, that thing that you're angry about, you're hurt over, and you're offended, if you don't deal with that properly, the Bible says that it will begin to plant a seed in the soil of that pain, that frustration, that exhaustion, and it will begin to take root in you. And if you don't control it, it will control you. Just like we see in the life of Jonah, it's controlling every aspect of the way that he thinks. He can't even think clearly. He thinks that he has the right to talk back to the very God that created him. But here's the most dangerous part about a bitter heart, is that most people that have a bitter heart don't even realize they have a bitter heart. You're sitting right now thinking of somebody else who could use this message. Right? You're sitting here right now going, you know, I know who could use this message. And everybody else around you is going, I hope they're listening. Because this message was for them. Because bitterness is hard to see. And this is why we have to show you what a bitter heart looks like. So I want to give you six things in a bitter heart. And I know you're going, six things? We're already 20 minutes in, Pastor. Come on, we'll be quick. Six signs that you have a bitter heart. The first one is that you can't control your tongue about the situation. You've been hurt. You've been lied to. Your circumstance is controlling you. So the way that you try to control it is what? A bitter person will put things on Facebook that do not need to be on Facebook. So I got rid of Facebook. Can I tell you why I got rid of Facebook? Because I got sick and tired of people not being biblical. That is not the place that you solve your problems. It's not the place that you solve your issues. Why? Because your tongue is uncontrollable. And the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 4, it says, the tongue is like a little spark that creates a mighty forest fire. And I'm telling you, a person is bitter, they don't care who they hurt with their tongue. It's just out of control. They'll say whatever comes to their mind and whatever comes to their heart. Why? Because they just makes them feel better. They don't know how to deal with this pain that they're going through. Here's the second thing that I see in a person that's got a bitter heart. You secretly celebrate the misfortunes of others. Here's what I mean by that. You won't say it out loud, like you're not going to go and say it out loud. But when you see somebody that you don't like or somebody that's hurt you or offended you, they have got major circumstances going on in their life, this is what you're doing inside of your heart. You're going, Napoleon Dynamite. They so deserve this. They got what was coming for them. So you're celebrating the misfortune of others. If that's you, you have a bitter heart. Here's the third one. You are quickly to justify these first two things that I just talked about. You don't understand, Pastor. They hurt me, so I have the right to say something. I have the right to celebrate because they hurt me. You justify yourself through this. And here's what I put out to the side of this. You love grace, but hate to give it. You want people to be grace-filled with you, but you don't have the ability to be grace-filled towards them. A person who is bitter, they talk, like everybody that listens to you, they hear you talk about the situation, and they go, well, you did that like 2 weeks ago. I know, but not as bad. You're justifying everything, every action, every pain, every emotion. You justify it. Here's the fourth thing. A person that has a bitter heart is moody. Now, if your last name's Moody, I can't help that. Okay? But if you've ever been around somebody that's a bitter person, it's like walking on eggshells, is it not? Anybody ever been around somebody like this? Somebody that is hurt, somebody that's been going through pain, they're angry, they're bitter, they're just moody. Like one moment you walk in the room, they're like, hey, how's it going? And the next time you walk in, it's like, what are you doing here? You're like, oh. And the next day they just give you the silent treatment. It's like they just do this with their emotions. You want to know why they're like that? It's because they want you to feel the pain that's going on in their heart. You want to know why that you're a person that's very moody and upset? It's because you want people to feel what you're going through. It's how you're trying to handle your bitterness in your heart. It's like, I've got to let people know where I'm at, so I'm going to treat them the way that I feel in this moment. I'm going to tell you something about this. Most people won't ask this question, but if you're a person that thinks that you have a bitter heart, would you go ask somebody else around you, somebody that you trust, somebody that you love, and say, do I have a bitter heart? Is it hard to be around me? Do you feel like you're walking on eggshells around me? And most likely, if that person really loves you, you're going to say, I thought you'd never ask. Oh my gosh, you're like multiple personalities. I don't know how to treat you. I don't know how to talk to you. I don't know how to act around you because you are so cranky. You don't see yourself as cranky. But a person that has a bitter heart, they're very moody. Their emotions are easily torn back and forth. We see this with Jonah, right? The start of the chapter, he's exceedingly angry. Then it says the plant has grown, then he's exceedingly glad. And then the worm eats the plant and he's exceedingly angry again. Like his emotions are just like a train wreck. The fifth thing that I see in people that have a bitter heart is they're always trying to control the narrative. And here's what I mean by this. You can't just let it go. You have to build a team. You're trying to control what other people think. So you will send out. You will talk bad. You will get a group of people to see it the way that you see it, because the only way you know how to handle your bitterness is to control it. And if they can see it my way, then I've won the game. It's a game to you. You're controlling the narrative. And here's the last one. Here's the last one, and I think it's the hardest one of them all. It's the hardest one to detect. It's you treat your problem with entitlement. I kind of gave it away earlier. You love grace, but you don't want to give it away. We see this with Jonah. Now, let me explain this to you. And I know some of you are kind of like, well, where are you getting this at? I think you've got to see this in the story of Jonah. Is that Jonah is complaining to God, and his bitterness is towards the nation of Nineveh. Because he doesn't think that they deserve grace or mercy for all the evil things that they've done. He thinks that they should be held accountable for the problem. And for some of you, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your bitterness, in the midst of the soil of your hurt, you think the same thing. It's not my problem, it's their problem. They're the one that has the issue. They're the one that has the problem. But here's where it gets really, really sticky. The only one in the story who's been really, really disobedient is who? Jonah. He's the one that's running from God. He's the one that's bellyaching to God. He's the one that's complaining about everything. He's the one that has all the issues. He's actually the one with the problem. Now, for some of you sitting here, you don't understand the hurt or the pain that I've went through. I don't, but I know this. I know that you probably haven't. That person hasn't did more to you than what you've done to God. And so a person who's dealing with bitterness, they feel entitled. Like, I should deserve to feel this way. I should deserve to be this way. I should deserve to have this because they hurt me. They caused it. And so when you treat that situation like that, guess what? That situation will always be stuck to you. But the thing I love about the Bible is the Bible just doesn't leave us with like, hey, let no root of bitterness grow up in your heart. It actually gives us the one thing that we can do to destroy this. Because if not, you'll be stuck in this cycle that you see up here. You'll just go from angry or hurt to angry to bitterness back to the cycle of hurt to angry to bitter. And for some of us, you've been in that cycle. Listen, it's a prison that's around you.
So how do we get this out of our life?
I think that should be the question that we're trying to answer right now. How do I, Pastor, I know that I am hurting. I know that I'm frustrated. I know that I'm exhausted. I know that I have pain. I know that I have bitterness, and it's been there for a while. I just want to know how I can wake up tomorrow and feel different.
Well, here's the sad part about it. You can't wake up tomorrow and feel different because that pain's not going to go away overnight.
But the truth that I can tell you is if you'll do it God's way, eventually through time and through effort, one of the things will happen is that bitterness will slowly subside and no longer be there. But there's only one way the Bible gives us that we get bitterness out of our heart. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. It says this, let all bitterness, you see that? Let all bitterness, because what does bitterness produce? Wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Do away with all that form. Put it away. And then verse 32, look what it says. This is the key verse, 32. It says, be kind to one another. So, Pastor, you're telling me that the key to getting over my bitterness is to be kind to that person. Do you have an off button, Pastor? Because I am not going to be kind to them. You're not mad at me. I'm just reading from the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I didn't make this up. I didn't sit there and write this one day. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, which means that I can't have a hard heart when I go in and have a discussion with this person, how they hurt me. I've got to be soft-hearted. I've got to be grace-filled and loving and kind towards them. And then look what it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So the only way that we destroy the root of bitterness in our heart and in our soul is to forgive the person that hurt us. For some of us, forgiving ourselves for the things that we caused. It's the only way. Now, for a lot of us, we sit here today and we go, okay, I was all about this sermon until you told me to forgive them, and I'm kind of checked out. So, Pastor, I'm not going to do that. I understand that. I want to give you kind of a process that if you're in here and you know that you check the box of all the things that are causing bitterness, you're like, I am totally bitter. That's you right now, okay? Let me help you. The first thing you're going to do if you have a bitter heart, if that's your spirit within you, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to make a list. You're going to take a piece of paper. You got a notebook. Does anybody have a notebook around them? You do? Yeah. Let me see this. Thank you. You're a good friend. Thank you. You're going to go down here, and you're going to put a line right down the middle of this notebook. And on this side, you're going to put that person's name. You're going to be specific, or you're going to put the problem, the issue, and you're going to label all the things on this side, all the ways that they hurt you, all the things they did to you. And then what I want you to do on this side, I want you to put two letters, M-E, me, on this side. And I want you to label all the things that you've asked God forgiveness of. Every lie, every corrupt thought. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold that up out in front of you and I want you to look at what God's asking you to do versus what God's already did for you. See it? I want you to mark that down and go, listen, here's what I need to do with this. Look at all the stuff that God has forgiven me and He's asking me to do very little for this other person. Now, for some of you, you're like, still not enough, Pastor. I get it. Step two, once you realize that God has forgiven you like you didn't deserve, step two is this. And I hate doing steps because I don't believe in steps. But step two today is this, is that you're just going to pray for them. Now, here's how it's going to start out, because you're not going to start out and be like, oh, our Father who owneth 1,000 cattle upon 1,000 hills, thou now brown cow. You're not going to pray like that, okay? That's going to be fake. Nobody's going to listen to that. God's like, ah, turn them off. Okay? But what I want you to do is, if you have been hurt, you're bitter, and you're like, I know I need to forgive, but I ain't praying for them. I get it. Here's how I want your first prayer to be. God, write this down. God, because isn't that the way you feel?
I don't even know what to say. Can I get an amen from somebody? I don't know how many times, man, that's how my first prayer started when I was trying to deal with bitterness in my heart. Was like, I want to kill him, God. And God was like, that's a starting place. And the more I became consistent and understanding that God has forgiven me more, and I began to pray for the heart of that person. By week two, I'm like, I could say their name. And I was like, Lord, if you would you help them today? And I'm talking, when that came out of my mouth, I was like, wouldn't like me. And then by week 9 or 10, I was okay with them being blessed. I stopped celebrating their misfortunes because I understood my forgiveness was weighted on what Jesus Christ did for me. And if Jesus can forgive me, I can forgive anyone. And step 3, the hardest step of them all. You ready? You're going to confront them. You're going to look at the person that hurt you, that hurt your soul, your spirit, caused a lot of pain. And you're going to say to them, I forgive you because Christ forgave me. I didn't tell you you had to like them. I'm just saying you got to forgive them. You know how I know this will work? Got a small story. You guys okay with one last story? Everybody okay with this? Okay. I had this lady that was a secretary at First Baptist Circoxy. Her name was Carol Mayfield. Remember Carol? She was a church lady. She wore glasses like yours. Did you just get glasses? Look pretty. All right. Trying to encourage her. Build up her spirit. I'm good at that. But Carol, you guys remember Saturday Night Live, the church lady that was like, she was that way. Like if a kid was on a mic or something, she'd be like, not in God's house. She's that type of person. Like, ooh, okay, easy, Carol. First day here and you're already wanting to sacrifice their kids. You got bitterness. And so what happened in Carol's life was, is that what made her so bitter was that on July the 4th of 1997, 2 weeks prior to that, her son given his life to Christ. Grew up in church, but finally gave his life to Christ. Hopped on his motorcycle from her house after shooting fireworks, goes around a curve, gets struck by a drunk driver, kills him. Here's the sad part of this story. This guy that hit her son had 5 prior DUIs. Should have been in prison, and this shouldn't have happened. Fast forward 10 years. I preach a sermon kind of like this. So she comes in the church office on Monday morning and she's stomping. Happy Carol's here, you know. She said, Brother Sam, we've got to talk. And I'm like, yippee. And she says, I don't know if you know this, but I have a bitter heart. Never would have noticed. I didn't say that, but I was in my heart. I was like, yeah, you do. glad you paid attention. But she said, and she begins to express to me those days that she went to court and she watched this guy smirk at her and laugh at her. He had no remorse for what he did to her child. She said, I would wake up in the middle of the night. She said, I would just dream of having an opportunity to kill this guy. She said, but Sam, she said, something just hit me about my bitterness. She said, I woke up last night. She said, I wrote him a letter and I want you to read this letter. So I read it and I said, that's a good letter, Carol. I said, that's a touching letter. She says, now I want you to put your money where your mouth is. And she says, I want you to go with me to the prison that he's in, and I want to confront him face to face with you there. I said, no, this is something God called you on your own there, Jonah. No, I said, I'll go with you. And I remember walking into the, you know, where you had your conversations with them. They bring him out into the area, and everybody has a little, what do you call those things? Cubicle, thank you. You've been to prison? Okay, just kidding. Set you up, dude. I set you up. And so this guy comes in, and as soon as he crosses and he sees Carol, everything in his face just went straight white. You thought he'd saw a ghost. And he sits down, he picks up the phone, and this is Carol. This is how she is. She goes, do you know who I am? And this guy's like, yeah, I do. And you don't look happy to see me. She said, I want you to know how much I hate you. I was like, this is not how I planned it going. And then she began to read this letter to him. And in the letter, it said some words that come straight from the sermon. She said, I can't go to my grave with this much hate and bitterness in my heart. She said, because God has given me more forgiveness than I ever deserved. You took something precious from me, but God made sure that was taken care of 2 weeks earlier. So I'll see my son one day again. And she said, I want to know that you have a relationship with Jesus, because I want you to see him face to face one day and know that you didn't take his life from him. You just got him to heaven a whole lot quicker. She said, if you would you forgive me for hating you? Would you forgive me for wanting things bad to happen to you? And this guy just breaks down in tears. He said, nobody's ever loved me like this. And in that cubicle that day, I walk him through the plan of salvation. He gives his life to Jesus. To this day, Carol writes him a letter once a month with Bible scriptures, bought him a brand new Bible, and to this day, she calls him her adopted son. So don't tell me that your piddly little bitterness goes any deeper than what she had to do. I believe in this room, we got people that need to step up and step out. Quit letting the bitterness of their soul rule their life. Quit justifying it. Quit making excuses for it. And just say, God, I will do what you call me to do because you called me to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask some questions.